Will you please pray with me? Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. I'm somewhat amazed to see you all out there because you realize that we've been talking about money, right? And you all came back. That's wonderful. I know how much people love, I know Clive loves preaching on money. He told us last week, right? But I also love how much people love hearing about or hearing people preach on money. So I'm glad you came back this week. We're in the middle of a short sermon series. It will end next week, I promise you, on wealth and giving. And we're looking about what God teaches us about money. And we do this pretty regularly because he talks a lot about money. Clive shared that last week. And I know that it's one of our biggest idols in our culture. So we need to tackle it regularly. Christian author, though, Randy Alcorn, writes this about Christians. Christians give. There are no exceptions. Not all will give the same, but all will give. And what we heard last week from Clive is that it's not wrong to make money or to be wealthy. As the great John Wesley once said, gain all you can, save all you can, but also give all you can. No, it's not wrong to make money, even lots of it, as long as it's done ethically and not at the cost of your relationship with the Lord or with your friends or fellow believers. But when you do make money, waste nothing and give away all that you can to advance the work of God's kingdom. This kind of giving is the mark of a disciple. God asks us to give generously of what he's given to us, and we respond without hesitation. And yet, you know, the statistics on Christian giving really aren't particularly encouraging. Recent data from the IRS's statistics of income showed that Christian or non-Christian, those with an annual income between $100,000 and $200,000 contribute on average 2.6% of their income to any charity. Interestingly, this is less than those with an income below $100,000. These folks actually give 3.6%. You know, it would seem the more that we have, the less we tend to give. While the statistics concerning Christians giving generously to their church body aren't much better. According to recent church statistics, 40% of regular churchgoers give nothing to their local church body. And that's fairly shocking, isn't it? 40%. It certainly surprised me. Not even a 20 in the plate at Easter. While recent church statistics also found that only 10%, that's one out of every 10 regular church attendees, give a consistent percentage of their income to their local church. In other words, their giving is sporadic. And the statistics show that those who give in this way always tend to overestimate how much they give. If you were to ask them at the end of the year, they would think they were giving much more than they really are. Finally, these same statistics found that only 4% of people in any given congregation will give at least a tithe, or 10% of their gross income, the Old Testament standard for giving. In fact, in one survey, it was found that American church members give on average about 2.38% of their income to the church. And yet, almost all Americans, whether we consider them poor or rich, they sit in the top 1 or 2% of the world's most wealthy people. But you might argue, well, isn't God's word a little unclear on how much we're to give? And to a certain extent, you would be right. It doesn't tell us a fixed amount to give. The tithe, or 10% of your gross income, is often held up within the church to be the standard for giving. And it can be helpful to have a ballpark amount. So if you were to make the median household income, which when I last checked on Daniel Island was about $134,000 a year, then you'd be giving about $1,100 a month to God. But when you study scripture, you discover that the Israelites were actually required to give two tithes every year and an additional third tithe every third year. So if we're going to take our standard from the biblical law, then all followers of Jesus should be giving 23.33% of their income, or about a quarter of all we earn. So what are we to do? If there isn't an exact amount, how much are we to give? And how do we know how much to give? Well, why don't we take a closer look at our Bible passages for today and see what we can learn from Scripture about giving. And I think we'll find some principles that are really helpful for us. Even if there may not be numerical guidelines, there are principles. And what we'll see is that it is the heart that matters most. So let's turn to our scripture sheet, and you can follow along if you'd like to with our three readings today. And principle one comes from our first reading, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. If you blinked, you would have missed it when Kirsten was reading it, right? So what happened? Well, in our Old Testament reading from Proverbs chapter 3, we read this. It's worth reading again. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And first thing we see is, it's the very first in this word in this reading, is that giving is a matter of honor. Giving is a matter of honor. We are to honor God in how we give and in how much we give. What does honor mean, though? Well, to honor is to hold someone in high esteem, right? You hold them in high esteem when you honor them. And so we honor God and we esteem him as we do this. And when we're generous with our wealth, this is God honoring. And God promises here that those who do this will still have more than enough to live on. I know some of you are excited to hear about the vats bursting with wine, right? It's interesting that these verses come right after Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Can anyone quote these verses for me? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Go on, Ruth, nice and loud. Awesome. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I encourage all of you to learn those verses. Those verses have guided me from probably my college years to this day. When I'm struggling to trust God, I go back to those scriptures and I depend on them because I know God will lead me in the right path. You see, our giving or our lack of it, I think, and you might argue with me, but I think it's generally a matter of trust. It's a matter of trust. Do we or do we not trust God to provide for us when we give generously of our wealth? Because once we've given it, right, there's no taking it back, okay? And so truly it is an act of trust. There are other acts of trust in discipleship, but this is one you just can't take back, okay? So what does this kind of generous, God-honoring giving look like? Well, it wouldn't be a Sunday morning sermon at Holy Cross without a quote from C.S. Lewis. So St. Lewis puts it like this: I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they, our expenditures, are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our giving excludes them. Let me read that again. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our giving excludes them. I wonder, does your giving ever prevent you from doing something that you really want to do? You know, for the Bennett family, being hopefully a somewhat generous giver means that we can't afford to go and visit my family in England as we'd often like to. But I also know that our giving is honorable to God, and so even this sacrifice is worthwhile. And he's blessed us and provided for us far beyond I could have ever imagined. So do you want to honor God then? Well, give generously. Do you want to grow in your faith? Give generously. Do you want to learn how to trust God? Give generously and give of your best. Well, the second principle is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 teaches us that we are to give joyfully. Remember how the IRS statistics revealed that people earning less than $100,000 tended to give more than the people earning more than $100,000? Well, in our New Testament reading, we see this played out in two churches in Macedonia and Corinth. We read this in verses 1 through 2. We want you to know, brothers, says Paul, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They're in a very difficult time of persecution, and they've got very little money left to live on. And the Macedonian Christians still give very generously to the mother church in Jerusalem. According to Paul, they were so filled with joy because of all that God had done for them that they begged to help their fellow Christians in Jerusalem. In verses 3 through 5, we read this: "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Can you imagine? I mean, just this week, 5 people were begging at my door to give money away. No, it wasn't happening. It didn't happen, trust me. It's hard to imagine that someone begging to give money away. And I expect the reason they're having to beg is because Paul is looking at them saying, "But you have so little. Stop, you have so little. Don't do this." And they say, "No, Paul, we want to do this because we're so grateful for what God has done for us. And we trust that he's going to provide for us anyway." See, Paul didn't expect anything from them, and yet because they'd fully committed their lives to Jesus, their immediate response was to give generously and sacrificially, unlike their wealthier brothers and sisters in Corinth. And so in verse 7, Paul challenges the church in Corinth. He says this: "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in all love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Yes, the Corinthians, like the Macedonians, are to excel in everything, not just some things, including how they use their money. And why is this? Why does it matter so much? Well, Paul writes in verses 8 and 9, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul wants people to be able to see that their love for God is genuine. And so he isn't requiring them to do this. No, it's not a commandment, something they do out of guilt or compulsion. No, he's hopeful they will do it out of gratitude. Gratitude for all that Jesus has done for them. And he writes elsewhere to the church in Corinth that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Because they've witnessed and experienced the love of Christ, his willingness to lay down his heavenly crown, his willingness to walk on this earth in poverty, to be persecuted, and ultimately to die that they might live, this is what he hopes will motivate their giving. That if their hearts have been transformed by his grace and love, they will be so filled with joy that they too might even beg to support their fellow believers. So first principle, give of your best. Secondly, give joyfully. And thirdly, give everything. In our final reading today, our gospel reading, we encounter a woman whose actions have been convicting Christians, including this one, for 2,000 years. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." This woman, a vulnerable widow, one of the lowest of the low, is in the temple treasury at Passover. And she's surrounded by thousands of local inhabitants and pilgrims. It's a big time in the life of Jewish Christians. And the treasury is where the Jewish people placed their offerings, and it consisted of 13 brass treasure chests called trumpets, because they were shaped like inverted horns. They were narrow at the top and enlarged at the bottom. And according to the Mishnah, an ancient guide to daily life for the Jews, each of the chests bore inscriptions designating what these different offerings were for. New shekel dues, old shekel dues, bird offerings, young birds for the whole offering, wood, frankincense, gold for the mercy seat, and on 6 of them, free will offerings. And so in the midst of all the noise and din, this woman approaches these chests. She probably thinks that no one's seeing what she's doing because there are so many people around her. And she takes her last 2 coins, not worth more than pennies today, but it's everything she has, and she puts them in. J.A. Bengel, the early 18th century commentator, beautifully noted this. She gave 2 coins, one of which the widow might have retained. Think about it. She could have put one in and gone, I just gave 50% of my income. 50%. And we'll go, whoa. No, she puts both in 100%. She gives everything. And Jesus does see her. Yes, God himself sees her incredibly generous gift. And where we might respond, how reckless, how could she give everything she has to live on? Jesus doesn't react that way, because in this act, she's silently saying to God, she's saying to him, I love you. Here's my heart, my life. It's not much, but it's all that I have, and I trust you to provide everything else I will need. And so Jesus responds by saying this, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. The great 16th century reformer of the church, John Calvin, correctly said of these words that they are double-edged. They encourage those who have little, but are a sobering exhortation to those with much. He puts it like this. The lesson is useful in two ways. The Lord encourages the poor who appear to lack the means of doing well, not to doubt that they testify to their enthusiasm for him, even with a slender contribution. If they consecrate themselves, their offering, which appears mean and trivial, will be no less precious than if they had offered all the treasures of Croesus. On the other hand, those who have a richer supply and stand out for their large giving are told that it is not enough if their generosity far exceeds the commoners and the underprivileged. For with God, it rates less for a rich man to give a moderate sum from a large mass than for a poor man to exhaust himself in paying out something very small. In other words, if you have little, don't underestimate the impact your generous giving can make. Perhaps we've got kids out there who are like, why would I start giving? I got nothing. No, start now. If your pocket money is $5, give 50 cents. But if you have much, be wary of only giving out of your abundance. So we have three scriptural principles, not exhaustive, there are more, but these three can help guide us in our giving. We are to give our best, we are to give joyfully, and we are to be willing to give, be ready to give everything when it's right to do so. These are important principles to live by when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. So I wonder how you're doing. Is this how you give? And if not, I wonder, how's your relationship with Jesus? Is it one characterized by love and friendship and gratitude and trust? Because if not, it may be that you've never experienced the joy of salvation. That you need to hear today that Jesus wants to set you free from sin and death and from religious duty and to bring you into the joy of kingdom living, where life is so much more than just checking religious checkboxes, where life is an adventure to be lived in the power of the Spirit, not a task to be completed by gritting your teeth and doing just enough. If so, it's time to repent and to ask God to forgive you as he promises he will, and to put your trust in him as Savior and Lord, to stop putting your trust in things that won't last. Clive spoke about those last week. Let today be the beginning of the life eternal for you, and let him give you a new heart. Because without a right heart, you can never hope to be a generous giver like God. Rick Warren writes this, God is generous. Everything we have in life is because of God's generosity. We wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't even be alive if it weren't for God's generosity. And God wants us to be generous like he is. If you don't believe me that God's generous, listen to these words of scripture from Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Wow, that's the generous God that we know and love, and in whose image we're each made. This is the God we serve, the one who's given his everything that we might live. The question is, how will you respond? Will you honor him with your giving? And will you join me and the clergy and the leaders of this church in giving to God generously of our income, giving out of gratitude and joy for all that he has done, that others might know that our love is genuine and that we might continue to grow the kingdom both here on Daniel Island and beyond? Let me finish with this. You know, this year is a big year for us. We keep talking about it, but it is. We're in the process of launching out as an independent church within our diocese. No longer a campus of a larger church, but standing on our own two feet for the first time. And one of the questions folks ask me, and actually this is probably the most common question, which doesn't surprise me given our culture, is, can we afford to do that? All right, what's the bottom line on that? Well, you know, as we've looked at the numbers since last summer, actually, in 2022, and through this time, and we've looked at the pledge and the plate giving and the ministries such as Kids Club, the Music Academy, and the school that generate income, the answer's been a resounding yes. Yes. We can certainly continue operating as we are. But what if, right? What if? What if, as I believe he is, and as our launch team does too, what if God's calling us to more? What if he's calling us as a church to give a tithe of our budget to the poor and needy, locally, nationally, and globally? What if we were to set aside $50,000 to $60,000 each year just to do that? What if he's calling us to begin new programs, such as a marriage program, to save the numerous marriages that are falling apart here on this island and in the surrounding communities as well, or to start evangelistic programs to reach the thousands of people around us who don't know Jesus? What if he's calling us to create scholarship funds so the children of families who cannot afford to participate in our school, our kids' club, or our music academy can do so? Well, what about scholarship funds for those in need of skilled counselors to help them in their time of greatest need? What if he's calling us to expand our buildings so we can accommodate the 60 or so kids we have each year who don't have room in our, we don't have room in our preschool for, and who we miss out on sharing the gospel with and laying a Christian foundation for their life and also reaching their parents too? What if he wants us to hire more clergy so we can begin new congregations and churches? What if he wants us to support the growth of foster care and adoption in our community as well? Or to send out more missionaries and church planters and seminarians, supporting and funding them? Yes, we can function as we are, friends, but I believe God has more in store for us, more than the same old, same old. And so let's give generously of what he's given to us and see just what can be accomplished through us in this new season where we're entering a time of having more freedom to discern God's call for us. Today I pray that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will give us the courage as individuals and as a church body to live with generous hearts, that his kingdom might come more and more in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we respond to you out of gratitude today. We say thank you for doing what we could not do by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for our sins and rising again that we might experience the life eternal. Would you come by your Spirit now, and would you help us to live lives of such radical generosity and gratitude that the community around us is transformed through us for your kingdom's sake, that people come to know and love you, and that where brokenness is healed and restored, Lord Jesus, where people are being saved and where your kingdom is advancing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.